You to pray with me this morning. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the psalmist here, right before these beautiful words that we're so familiar with, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And I ask you, what is exactly presumptuousness? I've asked this question to several people this week, including the youth group on Wednesday night, and it's been interesting to hear my friends, what the youth, what other people have said about what is presumptuousness. So today we are in the last of our series on acceptable sins. As you know, there is no acceptable sin. We just know that some of them stand out more to us than others. And some of them we just don't always notice or we are more easily susceptible to. And so today's sin that we're talking about is presumptuousness. The other ones that we've talked about over the weeks are all mostly pretty easy to really quickly understand. Narcissism, for example, was the first one that we talked about. And that one, you know, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a narcissist, but do you write emails? And how often when you write that email, do you start every sentence with I did this? When I'm preparing a sermon, I'm always looking at this and I think, oh, how many times did I say I, me, my? And I think, okay, I need to change the sentence so I'm not saying I, me, my. I don't want people to think I'm a narcissist. But then here I am, I'm thinking, I don't want you to think that I'm thinking about being a narcissist. I'm being a narcissist, I'm thinking about that. Now what? So we know what that sin is. Acedia was the second one. Now that might have been a new word for some of us. But Mother Bree did such a good job of explaining acedia and how it leads to complacency and apathy, how it can just lead to not caring, not trying at all, or just trying to do too much. And even she gave that incredible example of that study done where people just could not sit alone with their thoughts and they'd rather shock themselves than be sitting there alone. So we all understand that too once it's explained. And discontentment and gratitude was the next one. And Father Chase told us that his own middle name, Rapine, means discontentment. So we have Father Chase, the discontent one. And apparently Campbell means something too, but I never figured out what that means. I don't know. And then 2 weeks ago, moralistic therapeutic deism, talking about it through goodness without grace and how that leads to this idea of God, this moralistic therapeutic deistic God that so much of our culture kind of embraces and even it seeps so deeply into our Christian faith that God is just concerned about morality and just concerned about making us feel good, the therapeutic, and that God's really pretty far away, even though that's not true. But we fall into that. And then anxiety, fear. Now, that one's really hard to understand. I know that nobody here really struggled with anxiety or fear. You've not had any problems with that. I'm sure you were confused when Pastor Tim, you know, was trying to explain to you what anxiety and fear was. But maybe you do understand. I know for myself that I really understand that one. I've been struggling with my own anxiety and fear and worry over the last couple of months. And the Lord has been amazing in that time. I have twice in the last month been called upon to be the deacon reading the passage from Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 through 34 where the Lord comforts us and says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour or a single measure to your height? In addition to that, it popped up in morning prayer. In addition to that, I'm reading through Greek, this Daily Dose website where you do a verse a day. And so the Lord had me meditating for about 2 weeks on verses 25 through 34 on not worrying and trusting him. I have preached at least three times on the passage from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 about not worrying. You'd think I'd be an expert at not worrying and not being anxious by now. Nope, I'm still pretty good at it. So today we're at presumptuousness. And what exactly is presumptuousness? I think if we went around and talked about it, we'd get the right answer, and we have a decent idea. But here is a definition that I found that I think really says it clearly in the focus that I really want us to be aware of today. Presumptuousness is a form of self-confidence which makes overconfident assumptions concerning one's importance and rights. It's a form of self-confidence which makes overconfident assumptions concerning one's importance and rights. It is criticized as a form of arrogance that is unacceptable among believers whose lives should be characterized by humility. Another way to help us think about presumptuousness. 2 weeks ago, I was back in Kentucky in my little country church that I grew up in, and the pastor there was sick with the flu. And so I was called upon to fill in that day and preach the sermon. After we finished, everybody was heading out, and there was just a few people left. One of them was a great nephew of mine. He's 14 years old, and he has autism. He walked up behind the pulpit, and he was just looking out at myself and his mother and a few other people, just kind of looking at us and looking around. You could see the wheels moving around, and I'm looking and thinking, what is he going to say or do? And he looked out, and he said, "Hey, Mom, do you think I should preach?" And I was just thinking, what is going to happen now? What is she going to say? What's going to happen? And his mom looked at him and said, "Sure, son, go for it." And my nephew looked at her, looked at us again. You could see the wheels turning again. And he says, "Maybe when I'm a little older." I love that. Who knows what God might do in his life someday. He was listening. He was seeing something good about a sermon, about the gospel being proclaimed. And so he's imagining what that would be like. And you could just see that he knew that wasn't the right moment for him. And that lack of presumptuous, that humility that he had, that was really moving to me. And also, I really relate. Being 30 years older than him, I still come up here and feel that way on a fairly regular basis. Maybe when I'm a little older. So, thinking a little bit more about presumptuousness. Those of you, some of you have read through the Bible many times, and some of you, hopefully everybody, at least a few times. What's your favorite Bible verse on presumptuousness? Probably don't have one. Some translations don't even use the word presumptuousness to talk about the concept. It's only used a few times in a few translations. We read the one verse today about presumptuous sins in Psalms. But the idea, the problem of presumptuousness is presented very clearly in the Bible, and it's so often contrasted with humbleness, presumptuousness and humbleness. And so, briefly, two little passages that I would like to read to you that illustrate this. The first is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James writes, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So what James is not telling us to do right here, he's not giving us a legalistic prescription to do this. So today, afterwards, after the service, I think I will go have lunch at Chipotle, Lord willing. And then after that, I think I will call my friend Bob, Lord willing. And then after that, I think I'll go for a walk as the sun's setting, Lord willing. And then maybe... That is not what James wants you to do. That would be silly. We'd be adding a lot of silly words to our speech. What James is showing is this clear contrast between a humble life and a presumptuous life. Remember, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The things that we do, this or that, is... We are called to be doing that in prayer, asking God, "Is this your will?" and seeking the this or that we do to be loving God with all our heart loving our neighbors ourselves, loving as God has loved us. It's about our life shaped as humbleness versus presumption, assuming that we can just do whatever we want. And the second passage is a beloved parable found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." What a beautiful picture, what a beautiful parable of that contrast between humbleness and presumptuousness. And we love that story. We love that parable. Every one of you has heard it many times if you've been following the Lord for a while and reading your scripture. What a beautiful passage. But at the same time, if you've been doing this for a while, you know how susceptible we are to fall right into a trap, even with this beautiful parable, where we do this: "Lord, I thank you that I am not like that Pharisee in that parable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I am never narcissistic, and I never struggle with acedia, and I never struggle with discontentment and ingratitude, and I deny moralistic therapeutic deism. I know that's a heresy. I'm no way, because, and I never think in moralistic terms about God and my faith. I never think that God is only just like Grandpa, ready to give me treats and make sure everything's happy and good. And I never think that way. And deistic, I never think that. Well, sometimes don't I also think that God is very far away? And don't I forget that he says that by his Spirit he dwells with us, within us? And I forget Jesus' words that say, when he says, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" Oh, but I'm not a moralistic therapeutic deism. I thank you, God, that I am not a moralistic therapeutic deist. And I never struggle with anxiety or fear. Thank you, God. That is the trap that we fall into over and over again, even when we don't want to. That's why the psalmist calls out, even those sins we're not aware of. As I was finishing up seminary and getting ready to see where the Lord was leading next and praying and asking him, that meant getting together cover letters and applications and resumes and beefing things up and trying to make it look good. And as I was doing that and preparing that, I came across a podcast that was primarily a Scottish pastor, Alistair Begg, speaking to other Christian leaders. But it really goes across the board for any profession. But he was talking to Christian leaders, and he says, "You know, we shouldn't be sending letters boasting about all our credentials, but ones that say things like this: 'I have no power. I don't know what to do. If you could find any place for me, give me any jersey, give me any opportunity on the team, I'd count it a privilege to have a chance.' We are dependent on Christ's leadership, not our own." So those of you that don't know, I'm on what's called the diocesan transition team, which means bishop search team. And you know how many applications, resumes I've seen come in that started with these exact words: I have no power." I haven't seen one like that yet. Wow. And I don't know how many people are actually sending this, though. And I can't say I've done it, but gosh, it's still pretty compelling. But Alistair Begg wasn't giving a prescription, like, this is what you must do with every cover letter. What Alistair was trying to do was make that contrast again between presumptuousness and humbleness. recognizing, not falling into that trap of that overconfidence and that arrogance that presumptuous pulls us into. And then again, the psalm, verses 12 and 13 of that psalm that we started with. It's put there for us. It's not, again, it's not put there just for the person up here preaching. It's put here for all of us. Who can discern his errors? We just can't always tell when we're falling into these sins. So we need someone to declare us innocent from all our hidden faults. We need someone who will keep us back from presumption, from all presumptuous sins. And so the psalm gives us this cry, and our God has answered this cry. He's answered this prayer. Though we still struggle, though we still recognize that's part of the answer, is that we've been given the Spirit who is sanctifying us, working on us, convicting us, calling us to repentance and to cry this prayer out again and again, but not trusting in ourselves, because that would be presumptuous. We are called to trust in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself for our sake. We read the Mark passage today where Pilate and Jesus interact with each other. But there's two more verses that John gives us about this interaction that I want to share with you. In John chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. So Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." From that time on, Pilate sought to release him. What an ironic scene of this contrast between presumptuousness and humbleness. Pilate, this man that has a measure of authority in this world, is standing face to face with Jesus, thinking that he has authority over him, over the one who could call down 12 legions of angels at that moment, the one who can speak to the wind and the water and the storm and say, "Be still." The one who is the creator of all things that have been created, including Pilate, the one who is true God from true God, the one who every breath Pilate takes and you and I take is a gift from him. The second passage was our epistle reading today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, of a slave, being born in the likeness of mankind. And being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He humbled himself for you and for me to save us from our presumptuous sins and all of our sins. So our confidence is not in ourself. It is in Jesus. We have almost every Sunday that beautiful prayer of humble access that Thomas Cranmer wrote. In his time, he was writing it because people were not in the habit of coming to the Lord's table very often. And so many people had fallen into a trap of fear, thinking, "I am not good enough to come to the Lord's table. I need to get myself up to a certain level of righteousness, and then maybe I can come to the Lord's table." And so Cranmer had to write this prayer that still speaks to us today. That says, "We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies." We do not presume in trust in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness given to us by Christ. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon says, "We count it no presumption to say that we are saved, for the Word of God has told us so in all those places where salvation is promised to those who have faith in Christ. The presumption would lie in doubting the Word of God. The presumption would be not to believe Him." And so because Christ humbled Himself for us and gave us this promise that He has given us His righteousness, that He is sanctifying us by His Holy Spirit, that He is near to us, and that He will complete the good work that He began in us, that gives us the confidence that we need, not the presumption, not the presumptuousness, to say with the writer of Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence, not presumptuousness, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen.